Good morning, friends. Good morning. I don't know what it is. I've been preaching and singing since a pretty young age, but every time I get up to preach and sing, I'm always a little nervous. I don't know what it is. Anyhow, this morning, the message that the Lord has placed on my heart, I love the book of Revelation. It's my favorite book in the Bible. Because it's all about Jesus, amen? All about Jesus. And so the word I'm going to share with you is found in Revelation. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I find it interesting that when my wife and I, actually when we were preparing for camp meeting, I asked her, what were you going to speak on? And she said, well, the Lord has placed it on my heart to speak on Revelation 18. I said, wow, I'm speaking on Revelation 19. God is good, isn't he? All right. On the 1st of July every year, Canadians from east to west, north to south, gather together in their homes to celebrate. Some hold festivities in their backyards. The aroma of barbecues greet the senses. There's laughter and there's singing. Some gather together in parks to have community picnics, and many can be found marching through the streets of Canada. And for what reason are they celebrating? Canada Day, July the 1st is Canada Day. It's a day that celebrates Confederation and the beginning of a new era of cooperation and unity for Canada. Canadians celebrate to commemorate hard-fought, bloody battles that paved the way for us to live in relative peace and security. Our friends south of the border get involved in similar celebrations, don't they? Although it's a few days later, they've got parades, they've got barbecues, they've got fireworks, everything is going on. And what are they celebrating on July the 4th? Independence Day. That's right. They're celebrating the hard-fought, bloody battles that opened up the way for America to become a country of unified states, free from the tyranny and heavy-handed rule of the British monarchy. Vernon Grounds tells of an incident that happened while he was in seminary. Since the school had no gymnasium, he and his friends would play basketball at a nearby playground. And as they were playing basketball, they noticed an elderly gentleman sitting by the side. He was the janitor of the school, waiting patiently for the seminarians to finish. Then he would come in and clean up whatever mess they may have made. Invariably, they would see him reading his Bible. And so one day, one of Ground's friends, a seminarian, got the courage to walk over to this man and ask him, sir, what are you reading? And the man answered him, the book of Revelation. Wow. Surprised, Ground's friend asked him, do you understand what you're reading, sir? And the man said, oh, yes. Do you understand what it means? I do, the janitor quietly answered. He responded, saying, it means Jesus is gonna win. Revelation chapter 19 tells of a far more exalted festivity than will occur on July the 1st and the 4th. Revelation 19 speaks of a future celebration, a grand, glorious celebration that will occur sooner than we think. It will be taking place to revel in the final victory that Jesus will have won over sin and tyranny. The chapter mentions a great multitude, the four living creatures and the 24 elders. This morning, we're just going to take some time to focus on these 24 elders. Who are these 24 elders? We will endeavor to answer two questions. Who are the 24 elders and why are they celebrating? So the first question is what? Who are the 24 elders? And the second one is, why are they celebrating? We will see that these 24 elders have a unique experience that moves them to rejoice and celebrate like few others. They are mentioned 5 times in the book of Revelation. In other words, they are significant characters in the grand story of redemption. So turn on your Bibles quickly with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and just keep it there. So who are these 24 elders? Well, some scholars suggest that they are representatives from other worlds. Some suggest that they govern, they help over what it means to govern heaven. Some suggest that they are exalted heavenly beings or angels. Some scholars suggest that they are representatives of redeemed humanity. In other words, as you can see, there are varied opinions as to who they are. Can we be sure who they are? And I think the more important question is, why should that matter to us today? There's always that question that enters my mind as I'm studying the Word of God and trying to internalize something. I begin to ask myself, okay, so why is this important for me? Why is this significant? In other words, so what? Right? What does a 2300-day prophecy do for me in my growth, in my development as a child of God? So let's examine that. So let's go to Revelation 4, verse 10. We're going to look at the few times I mentioned before that they are mentioned 5 times in the book of Revelation. So we're going to look at the first instance where they are mentioned. So Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. Revelation 4, verse 10. And I read, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. All right. We can glean from this text that the 24 elders have crowns, and they are positioned before the one who sits on the throne, God the Father. That's what we can glean from the text. So let's look at another text. We're trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together so that we can ID who these individuals are. Revelation 5, verse 8, if you just turn very quickly to Revelation 5, verse 8, it says, now when he, speaking of the Father, Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Golden bowls, which are the prayers of the saints. These golden bowls are significant because they contain what? The prayers of the saints. It is as though these individuals are collecting prayers that are being offered throughout history. They're collecting them. What does this suggest? Well, remember, Revelation 19 is a celebration over Jesus, over his final victory over sin and tyranny and war. And so as these 24 elders are collecting the prayers of the saints, this suggests that throughout the millennia, Jesus' children have been severely persecuted and have been found praying. They've been treated despitefully, robbed of their earthly goods, and cruelly murdered and been found praying. And I can imagine the fervent prayers being offered up by those who were just about to be martyred, those who were just about to be burned at the stake, crying out, Lord, will not the God of the earth do right? Today, did you know that the most persecuted group of individuals on the planet is Christians? Most persecuted group. And friends, our time is coming. The collection of prayers suggests that even though it appears that God is not doing anything, even though it appears that evil is triumphing, God has heard their prayers and is going to act. As we have been going through our situation in the past few months, many of you have been praying. Many of you have been looking out, said, Lord, what's happening? Why aren't you doing something? Understand, beloved, your prayers are being collected. And they're being collected. God is attentive and he's working through these 24 elders, storing up your prayers and the prayers of his faithful throughout all the ages for the right moment in earth's history. So these 24 elders are concerned. These 24 elders are invested in the prayers of the saints. Verse 9 of Revelation chapter 5 says, and they, the 24 elders, sang a new song. Song speaks of experience. People normally write songs about their personal experiences. And the song they sing is, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and every nation, verse 10 says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign. Woo, woo. So the use of the word us in terms of redemption and being made kings suggests that these 24 elders are indeed members of redeemed humanity. However, some scholars point to some manuscripts that have been found that use the phrase have redeemed them rather than have redeemed us. So that puts this piece of the puzzle as to pointing to who they are into dispute. Still not sure. Because if it's redeemed us, then obviously the only people that need redeeming is us, right? Human beings. We're the only fallen ones. But if it's redeemed them, then they're a group of individuals, as scholars say, angels or exalted beings, what have you, celebrating on our behalf. Revelation 5 verse 14, if you're in your Bibles, or come with me to Revelation 5 verse 14. This is something very interesting. Revelation 5 verse 14 says, Then the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him. Actually, that's not the text I'm looking for. So once again, it mentions the 24 elders, but we're just looking at these texts to try and see if we can narrow down who these 24 elders are. Let's look at one last instance where they're mentioned, and that's Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 16, and see if that can give us something, some clue, because it hints at that they are members of redeemed humanity, but we're just not sure. Revelation 11, 16 says, and the 24 elders, speaking of them again, who sat before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God. Interesting. On two occasions, it mentions these individuals on thrones. Throne seems to be significant, so have we missed something? We have. Let's go back to 4 verse 10, Revelation 4 verse 10. They're thrones, so there's something significant about the thrones. It's mentioned in two of the five texts. They're sitting on thrones, and normally those who sit on thrones wear what? They wear crowns. They wear crowns. So let's go back to 4 verse 10, because that's where crowns is first mentioned in Revelation. Revelation 4 verse 10. Are we all there? Okay. Then it says the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, who worship him forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. We're putting the pieces together. They have crowns. They sit on thrones. I wonder what is the significance of these crowns? As I was studying, I discovered that there are two words in the original language used for crowns. One is stephanos, one is diadema. So which one applies to the 24 elders? Which one applies to the 24 elders? Well, if we look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 is one instance where diadema is mentioned, rather, where stephanos is mentioned. In what context is it mentioned? Revelation 2, verse 10. It says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And the word there is the stephanos. Interesting. So who does Jesus promise the stephanos? Does he promise the stephanos to angels, exalted angels, or representatives from unfallen worlds, or does he promise it to overcomers? He promises it to overcomers. That's right. And if we look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, we're going to see once again the use of the word stephanos. And once again, this is a message from Jesus to human beings. It says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. So we see here that overcomers are given the stephanos. And guess what? The word stephanos means overcoming crowns. Crowns of victory. So these 24 elders, they sit on thrones. It's disputed as to whether when it says have redeemed us or them, but there's no dispute concerning the crowns that are on their heads. They wear the stephanos. They wear crowns of overcomers, and Jesus only promises the crown of victory to those who need victory, right? That's right. So these 24 elders, friends, are just like us. These 24 elders have gained the victory over sin and tyranny through Jesus. But now the question might enter your mind, okay, whoa, 24 elders, this is a future celebration. But when you look at Revelation 4, Revelation 5, this speaks about a present tense. In other words, these 24 elders are up in heaven. They're there right now. So the question might come to mind is, how did they get there? How did they end up there, these 24 elders? Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 27, which speaks about the final moments of Jesus on the cross, Matthew 27 says, then behold, I'm reading from verse 51, says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So this suggests that these 24 elders are part of this throng who broke out of their graves when Jesus conquered death. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 is another piece of the puzzle as to how did they get there. It says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The imagery here is pointing to Jesus' triumphal entry. You see, Revelation 27, when you put Revelation 27 and Acts, it tells us that Jesus was on the earth for 40 years, but he tells his disciples to wait another 10 days for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so what is being shown here is that Jesus could arrive, he could have arrived in heaven instantly, but he took 10 days to travel through the heavens with a redeemed throng behind him, the first fruit. And as he's approaching the gates, if you look at Psalms chapter 24, it's a beautiful song. And it's, if you can imagine in your mind, there's a group of angels on one side crying out, "Who is the King of Glory?" And then there's another group of angels that say, "The Lord God strong and mighty." And as he's approaching, there's a celebration that is breaking out, and the gates of heaven open up, and Jesus comes in with a throng. A sample of humanity. Oh, what a scene. Human generals would do the same type of thing when they would conquer a nation. They would bring the captives and they would parade them through the streets to show the people a sample of what they have conquered. You see this? There's more of them back there. But Jesus didn't conquer a nation here. Jesus conquered death. And when it's speaking about captivity, captive, leading captivity, captive, it's talking about Jesus freeing those who were captive, held captive in the grave, and leading those who are captive to heaven. So these 24 elders are redeemed humans who traveled through the heavens with Jesus Christ. They are just like us. Well, why should that matter to us? So what? Well, when we look at the record of those who are in heaven, look at Enoch, for example. He walked with God for 300 years, and then he was taken. Compare your life to his. You have much hope. What about Moses? Moses was described in Scripture as a friend of God. The meekest in all the earth. When you look at the example of Moses, say, "What, do I have to get to that point? Do I have to be like Moses to be up there?" Our hope is somewhat shaken. And what about Elijah? Well, Elijah stood up against 400 prophets of Baal. And Jezebel, what courage. How many of you are courageous? I don't know about you, but I just told you that before I stood up here, I was a bit nervous. Courage is often not my thing. So when we look at the record of all of these individuals who are in heaven, it's like, "Oh man, Lord, it doesn't look good for me." But guess what, friends? The 24 elders are nameless. We don't know who they are. They're 24 nameless ones who are around the throne. And that gives me hope. We don't know what their reputation. We don't know if they had a stellar reputation like Daniel, or if they fell flat on their faces like many of us. We don't know. All we do know that they're human beings, but I can extrapolate in my mind that part of this 24 elders are individuals, because we are told that some of those who will be closest to the throne are some of those who have served Satan the most faithfully. And so I can imagine that some of these 24 elders have embarrassed God, have humiliated God before heaven, but they fell on their knees and they were found praying and saying, "Oh God, have mercy on a sinner like me." And the beautiful thing is that they're up there. They're up there, friends. These 24 nameless ones may have done shameful things in the cover of night, but they're up there. They may have embarrassed God. They may have humiliated God, but they're up there. And so, friends, that gives me hope. What about you? Oh, that gives me hope. They're nameless ones. They fell on the rock rather than the rock falling on them. They were conquered by the good news of Jesus' undying love for humanity. They were conquered by the gospel rather than conquered by their sins. And as they follow Jesus, they are given victor's crowns. But victor's crowns that Revelation tells us that they didn't obtain through their own heavy lifting. victor's crowns that they obtain through Jesus. Because Revelation 6 verse 2 speaks about a white horse, one who's riding on a white horse. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." That word crown is Stephanos. Jesus wearing the Stephanos. This is telling us that Jesus did all the heavy lifting. This is pointing to Jesus being severely tempted and tried and continually saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus sweating, as it were, drops of blood. And as Ellen White speaks about the cup trembling in his hand and coming to the point and saying, "Lord, is it worth it? Is it worth it?" And saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus being tempted beyond any of us could ever be tempted. He obtained the Stephanos. He obtained the victor's crown. And that's why it's on their heads. That's why the victor's crown is on their heads. He did all the heavy lifting, and all they did was follow in his footsteps, denying self and accepting his precious gift of righteousness. So, why are they celebrating? Wouldn't you be celebrating? Oh, yeah. You've been redeemed from the earth. You can recall the dumb things that you did that humiliated Jesus. And now you're sitting in heaven with the Stephanos, victor's crown. Oh, wow. But there are more reasons why this throng is celebrating. I'm going to go very quickly because I don't want us to be late for breakfast. Revelation 19 verse 2 says, "For true and righteous are his judgments," speaking of Jesus, "because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication." They're celebrating because Jesus judges in truth and righteousness. There's nothing hidden from his sight that will not be revealed and known and come to light. Nothing. All the hidden deeds of darkness are exposed. All the secret dealings that have led to the suffering and death of millions are exposed. All the corrupt judgments that have been rendered against innocence are reversed because Jesus judges in truth and righteousness. Jesus judges this great harlot in truth and righteousness. There is no bias in his judgment. He knows it all. He sees it all. It's a just judgment. And that's why even Satan himself, that's why those who are part of this system who reject Jesus will fall down on their knees and say, "Just and true are thy works, O King of Saints." Because he judges in truth and righteousness. So these 24 elders are celebrating because they say, "He's not like them human judges. He can't be bribed. He judges in truth and righteousness." Is that not a cause for celebration? The second part of Revelation 19 verse 2, it says, "He has avenged on her," speaking of this great harlot who has corrupted the whole earth with her fornication. This harlot is a bad dudette. She's just bad. She's corrupted the whole earth. Revelation 18 tells us that she is the mother of all abominations on the earth. In other words, Revelation is telling us that God pins every abomination that takes place on this earth on her. Every war, every famine, everything, every abomination, he says, is her. And it's all revealed. No more conspiracies. It's all revealed. And as it's all revealed, the 24 elders celebrate. But God, but he also, it says, he avenges on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Because she's such a bad dudette. Not only does she corrupt the earth, but she persecutes God's people. The blood of Luther. Rather, the blood of Huss and Wycliffe and Melanchthon that was spilled by this great harlot he avenges. Those who were crushed under tanks in Tiananmen Square, he avenges. But when he exacts vengeance, get this, when Jesus takes vengeance on behalf of his fallen ones, this vengeance is worked out in such a way that everyone who can be saved will be saved. Every single person. You see, look, the Bible says, hold your peace, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The reason why we ought not to take vengeance, retribution into our own hands, because if we do so, the results won't be redemptive. But when Jesus takes vengeance, the results are redemptive. Everyone that can be saved, everyone that has not hardened their hearts and rejected the Lamb, will be saved. Is that not a cause for celebration? Coming to a close, Revelation 7:7-8, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. These 24 elders are celebrating because they have seen with their own eyes the greatest spectacle of grace that the universe has ever witnessed. They have seen of whom Matthew chapter 25 speaks of professed Christians, Seventh-day Adventists like you and me, the most corrupt generation in history, accepting Jesus, but slumbering and sleeping. Those words, slumbering and sleeping, says it means to be overcome by sleep, to be negligent and careless. They see us careless. They see it. They're seeing it right now. War and terror and shootings in Toronto, and we're playing a fool. We're playing church. And they see it. And they're scratching their heads and they're wondering, God, how are you going to get them up here? I was wondering how you were going to get me up here, but how are you going to get them up here? Look at all they're facing. How are you going to do it, God? But this prophecy says there's a celebration. It says that there's a celebration. It says that there will be a celebration over the most corrupt generation becoming the most pure generation that has ever lived. The most proud generation becoming the most humble and submissive generation. The most self-centered generation becoming the most self-emptying generation. They have the law of God sealed in their foreheads, the character of God sealed in their foreheads, and they're just like Jesus. And they see the transformation in your character. They see it. They see Jesus working. And I could just imagine the excitement as they're looking at, you know, the roller coaster ride in the life. And then at one point, that roller coaster ride gets smaller and smaller as they see these redeemed, those who are going to be redeemed, just line up completely with Jesus and have his righteousness as their righteousness. They come to a point where they see, wow, I never would have believed it, but they actually trust Jesus. They've been stripped of their homes, they've been stripped of everything, and they're not complaining. They trust Jesus. They've seen their loved ones martyred right before them, and they say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a sight, what a scene. The text tells us that they wear the fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints. Did you catch that, friends? Not the righteousness of God, but the righteous acts of the saints. Telling us, I'm going to finish soon, that the mystery of God is complete. The complete union of divinity with humanity, God's coup d'etat is complete. The final generation are just like Jesus, so much so that his righteousness, his acts are considered theirs. Wherever they are, people say, that must be Jesus. Wherever they go, whatever they say, oh, that's exactly how Jesus would have spoken. They are just like Jesus. And the 24 elders, they see the whole development. And they're celebrating. They're celebrating. But finally, the celebration breaks out into euphoria. Because Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16, I'm just going to focus on just one part, speaking about the rider on the white horse, who is Jesus. It says, now I saw a heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness, once again, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, many crowns. But this time, friends, the crowns are not the Stephanos. They're the diadema. They're not the victor's crown. They're the conqueror's crown. So Jesus is wearing the conqueror's crown. It says he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I'd like to suggest to you that in Revelation it says there's silence in heaven, speaking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'd like to suggest to you that that's telling us that heaven's going to be empty. I'd like to suggest to you that the 24 elders are not going to stay seated on the throne waiting for us to come back. No, they're boiling over with anticipation. They're coming with Jesus to take you and me from this earth. So why are they celebrating? They're celebrating because Jesus redeemed them from the worst of the worst. They're celebrating because Jesus has judged the great harlot. They're celebrating because he has avenged on her, the harlot, the blood of his servants, and his vengeance is a redemptive act. They are celebrating because they see Jesus preparing his bride for the marriage. They are celebrating because this time Jesus is not coming as a babe in the manger, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So friends, how many of you find hope in this message? There's hope for you and there's hope for me. Don't look at your life. Don't look at all the foibles and mistakes that you make. Look to Jesus. And the more you look at Jesus, the more your acts will become the righteous acts of the saints. There's proof that there are numbskulls and knuckleheads like you and me up there. And that gives me hope. Stand with me and let's pray. Loving Father, thank you so much. We're looking forward to that glorious celebration. We're looking forward, Lord. We're looking forward to casting our crowns. We don't see it. Lord, we're just walking by faith, not by sight. Because if we walk by sight, Lord, it's awfully discouraging. There's no hope for us. So, Lord, help us, as weak and as feeble as we are, to keep our eyes fixed on you. To keep our eyes fixed on the way you lived your life. To spend time meditating on the way you lived your life so that we may continually obtain your robe of righteousness, so that we can be ready when all of heaven is emptied and the 24 elders and all the angels and you, Jesus, and the Father and the Holy Spirit, all of you coming to get us from this war-torn planet. Help us, Lord, lest we perish. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.